Let's turn in your Bibles, please, to Leviticus 14:54. Today, we're in a difficult section of Scripture. A lot of people, again, the critics, the college professors of mocking universities, etc., they like to use this section of Scripture to just make people, you know, turn against God. And yet, as my goal is to show that this section of Scripture actually has great wisdom in it. And we will, but the lead into it is last week we talked about leprosy and how God dealt with leprosy in verse 54. This is the law of any leprous sore and scale for the leprosy of a garment of a house. And basically we learned last week that all of those laws were basic, were totally making sure that you don't let mold grow in your house. It's bad for you. That you don't let skin diseases that are contagious get to other people, because the people that are contagious should be separated from the population. That's what the law of God said. If you're contagious, be separated from the population. The wisdom of God. And then this week we're going to see the laws associated with discharges from the human body. And again, if you read instead of unclean that you're contagious and to be separated from the people, it all makes sense. It all is valuable understanding. And so in chapter 15 of Leviticus, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, When any man has a discharge from his body, his discharge is unclean." Now, what kind of discharge is this talking about? Well, we can tell from the context, and most especially from the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, that it's talking about genital discharge of the male. And the way we know this is the Septuagint, again, in 100 and some B.C., the Hebrews were starting to be forced into speaking Greek. And so they decided, well, there's a lot of us Jews that don't understand Hebrew now, so we need to make a Greek translation. When the Greek was used to translate the Hebrew, the word that the Hebrew translators used was the Greek word gonorrheus. Guess what that's a derivative of? Gonorrhea. So in other words, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any man has gonorrhea, the effects of gonorrhea issuing from his body, he is unclean. Now, is that wise? Yes, it is wise. And in fact, and speak to the children and say to them, when any man has a discharge from his body, using the Greek word that we get for gonorrhea, his discharge is unclean, and this shall be his uncleanness in regard to his discharge, whether his body runs with his discharge or his body is stopped up by his discharge, he is unclean. What would this have done? This would have protected Jewish women from unfaithful men. Now, you read the Old Testament, and you'll find out that there were times where the men were going off into idolatry. The nation was going off into idolatry. What did that mean? They took in they were surrounded by the immorality of the nations around them, and there would be sexual immorality among the people of Israel. And what's the consequence of the sexual immorality of the people of Israel? Sexually transmitted diseases then. What's the consequence today? Sexually transmitted diseases today. And in fact, I can remember when I first got to my submarine, and I'm checking onto the submarine, and one of the check-ins is to go to the corpsman, the doctor. You know, submarines have, you know, corpsmen that are probably the best corpsmen in the Navy, because you can't go anywhere, but that guy has to be able to do a lot more than a regular corpsman. And I was checking in with him. He's looking over my medical record, and he goes, "Oh, you're allergic to penicillin and sulfa." He goes, "I want you off my boat." He didn't even want me on the boat. He goes, "Because when we stop off at the Philippines or Australia or whatever, you're going to get, you know, some, and I'm not going to be able to treat you." I go, "Really, Corman, Doc?" You know, we called him Doc. "Doc, you don't have to worry about it. You know, you don't have to worry about treating me, honestly. I'm serving Jesus. It's not a problem." And then I can say that when our ship did stop at the Philippines and guys went off and committed sexual immorality, they went off after the idolatry of the nations around us, 80% of my crew came down with sexually transmitted diseases. I would be, you know, I mean, in the close quarters of the bathroom, I'd be hearing guys agonizing as they're just trying to have normal urinary discharge, just screaming. And this is with medication. Some of them at the time, and this is 1977, In 1977, some of those guys who, the attitude at the time was, and for those younger people that are here, for years, decades, centuries, sexually transmitted diseases were the great curse that would end your life. And then antibiotics came along. And in the 60s, 50s, 60s, 70s, it was like, great, antibiotics have solved this curse that those Christians and those God-fearers have placed this curse upon us to not just live and let live and do what we want to do. And now we've got antibiotics. And this is where this phrase, God is dead, was really part of the God is dead hype of the 60s, was because we can deal with this sin consequence. Well, some of the guys on my ship, they weren't cured all the way home. It was starting to get to the point where the gonorrhea was becoming so resistant to antibiotics that it wasn't working in some of the guys. And I heard years later by a corpsman in the Navy over, on the way to Silverdale, that hospital that's there. Which one's that? Huh? The Naval Hospital over there? That some of the guys are being told, we have this one remaining drug that can deal with it, and it'll probably wipe out your kidneys. So you either, live without kidneys, or you possibly die because this is going to get you. So it's gotten that virulent. And so some of these guys were just thinking, oh, okay, I'll go home to my wife, and, she'll never know because I have this drug and stuff like that. And the Word of God would have had a Jewish woman saying, hey, it looks like you're having a problem. You're unclean to me. You're not going to have any relationships with me because you're unclean, because the law of God says you're unclean, and it would protect them from the unfaithfulness of a husband. So what people mock at in the Bible is actually God's compassion for women in here, and we should look at it that way. And we shouldn't let anybody mock the Bible. We shouldn't let any people mock God, because he cares for women. And it's not just that. It could have been urinary tract infections. It could, which also could spread and cause other problems for people's wives. And so this is just God saying, hey guys, you got a problem, you are unclean, you are not going to give it to your wife. And by the way, the reason why almost all male children in America, in the West, indeed the West, are circumcised is because the medical establishment started realizing that Jewish women were not as prone to cervical problems as Gentile. And they realized that it was the cleanliness associated with Jewish law that was causing them, because an uncircumcised, it's more of a chance of bacteria being carried by the man. And so God was looking out there, and so they started making this. So this law is, again, just as an emphasis to protect the women. And, and I would witness to these guys, and I would actually tell them on their way out to town, well, Kevin, aren't you going to go with us? No, thanks. Why should I suffer misery like you guys are all going to do? And just it was just amazing to watch the foolishness of man. And even in the midst of their problems, many of them would just continue to mock and reject God. Verse 4, every bed is unclean, on which he who has a discharge lies, and everything on which he sits shall be unclean, and whoever touches his bed shall wash his / her clothes. His is generic in the Bible. It's talking about mankind, his and her clothes, and bathe in water, and be unclean until evening. He who sits on anything which he who has a discharge shall sit, shall wash his, her clothes, and bathe in water, and be unclean until evening, and he who touches the body of him. And basically, all hospitals and nurses do this today to prevent the spread of disease. When somebody has something that is transmittable, this is what they do. The law of God said it before anybody understood viruses, bacteria, the spread of diseases, because God created everything. He knows things. He knows how we introduced into this world through our sin destruction. He knows how we brought disease. He knows how we brought death. And his law basically says, if you don't play in Satan's sandbox, you won't get Satan's diseases. I have absolute, I don't have to ever worry about sexually transmitted diseases if I want to play in God's law and order. And I can tell my corpsman, you don't have to worry about me if I don't go play in the world. And he go, oh, yeah, sure, is the way he said it. And then, when I left the boat, didn't have to worry about it. I got to be one of the 20% of the boat. 130 guys that were on my ship, and most of them were suffering because they wanted to play in Satan's sandbox. Verse 8, if he who has a discharge spits on him who is clean, then he shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. And it was just, you know, basically sneezing, spitting, somehow discharging. Some diseases can be transmitted through saliva. And so it was just God was saying, hey, if somebody that's unclean discharge-wise, there might be a disease, be clean, get away from him. Common sense today, too. Any saddle which he sits is unclean. Whoever touches it is unclean. And again, the way the garments were worn in the day, sitting on saddles or whatever else could have spread diseases. You know, we practice the same thing when we go in the bathrooms today. We take those, you know, it's important to take those little sheets that you put down on the seat. There's a reason why they have them there. They are for cleanliness. They are to make sure that you don't spread diseases. And that's what this was saying to do before man understood the viruses and bacteria. The word of God is miraculous. The vessel of earth that, verse 12, that he who has a discharge touches shall be broken, and every vessel of wood shall be rinsed in water. Now, vessels of earth would be clay. And not glazed clay. They weren't glazing it at the time. They would just take clay pots. And this is the other parts of the law talk about if something unclean falls in your clay pot, boom, you bust it. You break it. Because if you think about earth and clay, what is there about earth and clay that makes sense to bust it if something gets inside of it? You can't disinfect earth and clay. Stone containers, you can. Because the stone has a smooth enough surface on it, the way they would chisel the stone, to where the stone doesn't have pores in which microscopic bacteria and viruses can live. And so it's like if you get a vessel that's earthen, has microscopic pores and places for disease, you bust it, you don't use it again. Stone ones you can. Wooden ones you can rinse out because it's easier to clean those. And that's what God's law says in verse 12. And he who has a discharge, and when he who has a discharge is cleansed of his discharge, urinary tract infections or other things that are curable, then he shall count for himself 7 days for his cleansing to allow even longer time to protect others, wash his clothes, bathe his body in running water, then he shall be clean. To be clean, wash your body. The Jewish law has constant washing of unclean people, infected people, people that can spread disease, which is what we all practice today, to just stay clean so that we're not spreading disease. And we think, well, yeah, it seems a little weird. Well, that's because we all wash every day. Imagine in a culture where you can't go take a bath every day and you might go weeks. And now all of a sudden you've been declared unclean because you have some kind of disease. And the Bible says, well, now you have to definitely get clean so that you can stay free of the bacteria and viruses which you have, so you don't become a threat to other people. On the eighth day, he shall take for himself 2 turtle doves and 2 young pigeons and come before the Lord to the door of the tabernacle of meeting and give them to the priest. Then the priest shall offer them, the one as a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord because of his discharge. And it's very possible that God might have even in miraculous cases cured people from sexually transmitted diseases back then, you know, And if they got cured, okay, you better go do a sin sacrifice. Everything about a relationship with God deals with God. You know, the effects of sin, even if I get an infection, it's something that didn't exist with Adam and Eve in the garden. All diseases, all infections, all viruses were brought to this world by the sin of man. And so it's just a reminder whenever we're suffering bodily that it is because of sin that this world has been corrupted. To even have this stuff. When we go to heaven, there's no diseases. God is going to clean this place up. It's going to be totally free of all viruses and bacteria. There will be no suffering at all. Verse 16, if any man has an emission of semen, then he shall wash all his body in water and be unclean until evening. And any garment and any leather on which there is semen, it shall be washed with water and be unclean until evening. And this is really talking about what, you know, young adolescents will realize is a wet dream. It's just talking about, and it's saying too important to wash. Why? Because there can be bacteria that can grow within semen. In the discharge of a man that's having what's called a wet dream, and actually I was telling Jeremy last week, you know, I've been teaching Leviticus for quite a while here, Jeremy. Why don't you, next week, why don't you teach for me? And I was totally setting him up, but he was too smart. He knew what was coming. And so I said, oh, yeah, you want me to cover this section of Scripture? Yeah, this is so much fun in a public setting to cover this section of Scripture. But it is verse by verse, chapter by chapter, going through the Scriptures. And this is just something that the Bible says. Also, when a woman lies with a man and there is an omission of semen, they shall bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Like I said, Jewish women were found to be statistically way less likely to develop diseases that Gentile women were getting. And they started investigating why. And they realized it was the law of God. Not just circumcision, but things like this that the Jews would do to maintain cleanliness in the relationship between a man and a woman, because there is such a potential for disease to occur. And again, it's not like you have to think about a culture that existed in the time of Moses, where there's not a washing machine in every house. And so you could go days and weeks not dealing with things that can grow and culture bacteria and viruses, and end up that the very sleeping area that a husband and wife have becomes a hazard to their health. And the law of God knows that and says, be clean. Be clean. My people will be clean and be healthy. In fact, during the Black Plague, because of the cleanliness of the Jewish people, they were dying less. They didn't have as many rats and therefore fleas in their segregated communities, to the point where the Europeans were thinking that the Jews were the cause of the Black Plague and started persecuting and killing Jews, blaming the Black Plague on them. And it was only because they were obedient by faith to a law of God that nobody understood until our day. The sensibilities and the wisdom associated with their law. And then verse 19, it says, if a woman has a discharge and the discharge of her body is blood, she shall be set apart 7 days, and whoever touches her shall be unclean until evening. Everything that she lies on during her impurity shall be unclean, having to be washed. Also, everything that she sits on shall be unclean. Whoever touches her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and clean till evening. And whoever touches anything that she sat on shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. If anything is on her bed or on anything on which she sits, when he touches it, he shall be unclean until evening. And if any man lies with her at all so that her impurity is on him, he shall be unclean 7 days, and every bed on which he lies shall be unclean. Now, why? Why this? People, again, mock this. But did you know that in the study of the spread of AIDS, that the most likely time for the spread of heterosexual AIDS between a man and a woman is during that time of the month? Is the time of the most spread. There is the ability. Let's say the woman was being unfaithful. It's a protection of the man. And also, it is a protection for her. It's a disease is spread the most at that time, even to her, even between a man and a woman. If a man is infected with sexually transmitted diseases, she is most prone to be receiving the spread of that disease during that time of the month. God is, again, protecting relationships with men and women. In fact, when you really think about it, the fact that there are Jewish people alive today, along with all the judgments that they had in their wars for sinning against God, the fact that they are still alive today as identifiable people is partially because of these laws that God has instilled in them to keep them around. Because there are the Incas, where are they? They all got into sexual immorality, sacrificing their sons and daughters. They disappeared. They're gone. They died off. Do you realize that if Americans had not been able to determine that AIDS was a virus, and if the 60s and 70s and 80s, when everybody was going through the sexual revolution, if we hadn't understood the disease and continued to just live and continue to pursue our despair and our decadence, we would all be dying. The entire country would be dying off right now. And we pat ourselves on the back for being able to discover the cause, and yet we don't repent and really look at the true solution to the problem is to turn back to the law of God and to remain virgins until we're married, monogamous and heterosexual until death we do part. Then AIDS and gonorrhea and chlamydia and all these things would be gone in one generation, totally eradicated from the United States of America, eradicated in one generation, if we would turn back to the law of God. The other reason I think that for this law is that if the Jews obeyed this, the relationship between a husband and wife would occur, most likely occur, after this time of uncleanness when the woman is actually the most fertile. It actually would have created the greatest opportunity for them reproducing, for husbands and wives being fertile in the relationship, which again was necessary considering all the judgments that they experienced as a nation because of their sinfulness before God. And then in verse 25, if a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, other than the time of her customary impurity, or if it runs beyond her unusual time of impurity, all the days of her unclean discharge shall be as the days of her customary impurity, she shall be unclean. And then it goes on to say, everything she touches, everybody who touches her, unclean. And we covered this in our Luke chapter 8 study about the woman who had the discharge of blood for 12 years of her life. She had been considered unclean. And again, it was just a preventing the spread of diseases associated with things that bacteria can grow in. Verse 31, thus you shall separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. Lest they die in their uncleanness. And lest they die from the spread of disease. Do this, because otherwise you will die. This is the law for one who has a discharge, and from him who emits a semen and is unclean thereby, and for who is indisposed because of her customary impurity, and for the one who has a discharge, either man or woman, and for him who lies with her who is unclean. Now, I fear that chapter 16, and taking the time for this, we only have 10 minutes to go, but and we're definitely not going to be able to finish the Day of Atonement here, but let's just get started, and it should be something that's all taught at one time, but we'll do a little bit of it here. So now it shifts totally away from that chapter and into the Day of Atonement, which is the most holy day of the Jewish calendar to this day. Yeah, what Dustin's asking is the deal with circumcision, going back to the comment that I made about circumcision. The Jewish law required that a boy not be circumcised until the eighth day. And the Jews, okay, why not the first day? He's already crying the first day. Why not just do it the first day? Why the eighth day? Well, now we know why the eighth day. A boy, and actually all children, the first 7 days are very susceptible to the same thing hemophiliacs experience. They don't have all the enzymes and vitamins and stuff in their body to cause the stoppage of bleeding until the eighth day. And in fact, nowadays in our culture, when we understood this, most people do get their children circumcised very shortly after they're born. But to prevent those children from dying of bleeding to death, they give a shot of vitamin K. Isn't that right, vitamin K? They give a shot of vitamin K to the boy first. The vitamin K is what their bodies need to create the enzymes to allow all the processes of coagulation of blood to occur. And then they circumcise the boy. If they do it before that without vitamin K, circumcision would likely, could very possibly cause the little baby to die. Now again, the law of God, who knew about vitamin K in the days of Moses? Who knew that it's the eighth day that the human body kicks into gear, creates that vitamin out of the nutrients of the mother's milk to all of a sudden, okay, now that baby can get a cut and survive almost 100% of the time because all the coagulation properties are at play in that body. It's a miracle. See, the Bible is such a miracle. It was written by a God who knows everything and laid it all down so that if we by faith believe it, we'll be spared so much misery. And, in fact, instead of getting into the Day of Atonement, I'll just just go on with this a little bit. You know, we had Wes Bentley, far-reaching ministries, and I know I've shared this story with some of you, but I'm going to share it again just for the sake of it being applicable to this study. The in Sudan, far-reaching ministries. Wes was here. He Sudan. Last time I was there, peace had come to Sudan, and with peace, now money and people from other countries are pouring into Sudan, and sexual immorality is pouring in. During war, the people were so concentrated on just surviving the war against the Islamic North that was bombing them, killing them, displacing them, that nobody wanted to come in. There wasn't time for just flesh like Americans have. Let's just go party and have fun. Theirs was survival from the time they woke up till the time they went to bed. And when we were there, there were some Ugandan troops that were supposed to be protecting the town of Nimili from the LRA that Wes told us about. And it became aware to the people in Nimili that some of these Ugandan soldiers were telling the young girls of Nimili, the black Sudanese young girls, hey, come over here and we'll give you some bucks. And so then the immorality was starting to come in. And there was, and I got so mad about it. And the actual white guy, you know, Rick, that ran the compound, he was gone. And so then the guys were, I want to go talk to those Ugandan soldiers. I want to go talk to them. And some guys say, oh, Kevin, you don't want to do that because, you know, that could be really bad. Well, we ended up not going. but then I went to the commissioning for the, there was United Nations money was coming in. People from Uganda were coming in. Europeans were coming in. And the Europeans were coming in to build an AIDS counseling center, because AIDS is in Africa. But, you know, not so bad in Sudan, because South Sudan, one, they were at war. They weren't playing. Plus, there was this Christian influence that was sweeping into the country. And people were trying to flee from immorality. But it is there. And they didn't know how much it was there. So they were encouraging all the people of Nimili to come in and to get AIDS counseling. To get AIDS testing, actually, to determine how big the problem was. I went to the commissioning ceremony for the AIDS, the ribbon-cutting ceremony of opening up the AIDS Counseling Center there in Nimili, South Sudan. And I listened to the different speakers, and it was amazing to watch. There was a little dramatization that the Sudanese youth put on that basically said, you get it, you die. You're dead if you get this. Then I think it was a county commissioner, just one guy. He was in charge, the guy in the county. He got up and gave a speech, and he said, you know, we've been fighting for 20-some years against the Islamic North, and they have been trying to exterminate us, and they haven't been able to exterminate us. But now that peace has come, and that road is being widened that's coming in from Uganda into our country, and we have Kenyans, and we have other people in the world, and they're bringing in immorality into this country, what the Arabs and an Islamic government could not do, peace might very well destroy us. And then he said, you know, years ago there was these guys that raped one of the women in our town, and we took them into the town and we executed them in firing squad so that we could show that the women of this town, that they're protected by our society, by our laws. But you know what? During the height of the war, we also heard about that teacher up there at that school, and he violated one of the girls in our school. And because of the distraction of the war, we didn't deal with that. But now that there's peace and we're not distracted by the war, when that happens again, we're going to have another firing squad. We're going to start doing this. Because if we don't do that, if we don't let our people realize that sexual immorality will kill us in a greater way than this war tried to kill us. And then that was his speech before the ribbon-cutting ceremony. Then I go and I talk to the European guy, the guy that was, you know, the funds came in, and I go, because there's a sign out there outside each counseling room, which is basically how to use a condom, which is now going all the way down to grade school in America. And I said, so what is the curriculum? When you test, what are you telling your people? And what he told me is the same as our American culture. This is how you put it on. Go ahead and do whatever you want to do. This is how you protect yourself. And I said, well, in America, and I'm sure in your country, in Europe, I said, that has resulted in about a quarter of our population now being infected by sexually transmitted disease, and it is destroying our country, and it will continue to escalate to where we will be killed off or diseased as we walk around the streets of America. And he goes, well, we do what we can. I go, well, no, we don't do what we can. I'll tell you what I'm telling those chaplains over there in that training school of the chaplains. We just went over the law of God. Actually, we went over Leviticus. I was teaching Leviticus. And I said, what I told them over there is, I go, you tell your people, you do this, you live, you don't, you die. You know, and as Joshua stood before the people, he goes, I have set before you life and death. I have set before you prosperity or misery. And you know, you want to go serve the gods of the Egyptians, immorality, sexual immorality, death, disease. Well, then go over there and serve them. Or you want to serve the gods of the Canaanites, immorality, disease, and death. Go serve them. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And the people that serve the Lord can live. And then tragically, after I gave that message to the chaplains, I told him that, and he just shook his head like, what a loony you are. And treated me like an idiot. I went back to the chaplain compound, and it was actually closing days of this last time that I went there. And one of the chaplains came up and he said, Kevin, you know, I'm going to have to go over to that center. I sinned against God. I committed sexual immorality, and I don't know. And I'm going to go over there and test, and Kevin, will you pray for me? Because I'm not going to know until after you're gone. And I don't know what to do. And we sat and we prayed and we talked about, because I saw the mind of this man who's realizing I could be dead because I fell into sexual immorality. And I'm going to be finding out whether or not I'm dead in a day or two, something that I haven't been able to find out for however many months and it had been before. And it was actually, you know, I think it was a time before he was even a Christian, and he was still wondering, because, you know, everybody knows AIDS can gestate in your body for years before it actually starts killing you. And, you know, it's there's something strange about the human mind that we don't really think consequences. In fact, you look at all the lies of Hollywood, all their filthy shows on daytime TV, all their filthy movies that just make it like, just go play, no consequences. And I look in disgust at those things, realizing how many millions of lives are destroyed. Because they don't think of the consequence at the time. The flesh says jump, and we say how high, and then when we come down, we're jumping on a bed of nails and bamboo sticks, and we're dying. And it's a sickening deception of Satan that has so destroyed our people. And we can sit there with the law of God, with chapter 15 Leviticus, and say God is trying to protect you if you would only listen to him, that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. Father, we thank you for your love. We pray that you would help us to walk in obedience to you for our own sakes, Lord, and in honor to you and to glory to you, because you are such a magnificent God who breathes life and health through the pages of your word, that if only your creation, your created people, would listen to you and live. We thank you for your word, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.